have not always been faithful to him. And that is convicting at times, all the time. Philippians. Here's another thing. You're not writing a name down, but you're coming to see me. Trustees. We've kind of gotten away from that. I don't want to overload people because most people will do it if I ask it. We do have them in the sense that a trustee is someone that's put in the trust of something, and we have those that have signed. Well, we don't have many more, but if we had a mortgage or something like that. But I look at it more as a steward over the property. I know Brother Klein's come to me. There's a lot of things. Brother Bill Nicholas and I and Brother Miller, whenever asked, you know, there's filters that need to be changed. There's gutters. There's downspouts. There's sump pumps. There's a thousand things here. And I have told the Timothy guys, how you treat your own house is how you're going to treat the God's house. And if you don't clean your car, you're not going to clean the bus and the van. And so I need some people to do that. There's filters, and I'll divide it up into three or four sections, however it is. Brother Nicholas is getting older, and Pastor Lovett's getting tired. And so a lot of times I sent somebody a picture when I was down in Florida the last time. The cottonwoods and all of that gets stuck in the coil on the AC units was flapping in the wind, and that might not alert most people. For me, it alerts because it can put extra years on a AC unit, and an AC unit costs $47,000. So write your name down. Come see me when we do the deacon. We'll take care of that, all right? And then I'll distribute out those responsibilities, and you can always check it and know it's been done. That's why I say to people, sometimes I feel like I'm a Mormon, taking care of a lot of houses and a lot of people's stuff. It gets overwhelming at times. That's why it's important to teach that chain of command, Brother Alex. Because pastors, it's not that they can't, it's just pastors shouldn't be. Because it distracts them. I find myself, when I've been studying this, it distracts them from the main thing. If the devil can distract you from the main thing, it will weaken the main thing. It's not that I'm lazy, I'm asking that. It's just that sometimes many hands make light work. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. I love the terminology he uses about these people. Fellow laborer, dearly beloved, fellow soldier. He says, unto the church, and in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. Now here's where we're picking up tonight. I thank my God, or continuing on, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I've had a lot of these moments in recent days. The men that come over to my house the other day will never know how much that meant to me. And I didn't ask. It just happened. And then it was organic, and it was nice. It was genuine. And then the time afterwards just drifted away from us. It was an hour and 40 minutes to get the job done, because many hands make light work. And then we just sat. And we didn't talk about movies. We didn't talk about fishing. We talked about God and the work of the ministry. And it's just, it was special. I was strengthened after that moment, because that was a low blow. It was a heavy blow. It takes a weight. Here's one thing about pastor, and the devil knows this. I can fight hell by the half acre, and I don't mind it. There's just sometimes I don't mind it. But man, when it happens at home, you know, there's just, you want to have that place where you can just relax. And in recent days, just trying to sleep, not knowing if the basement's going to be full of water. And I can, you know, make my own, swimming pool inside my house, you know. It's taxing. And so the devil knows that. That's why he goes after homes. There's not a place. You ought to have a place that's a place you can come off the battlefield, if you will. And that's why women are so important. I can't say it enough, and I've taught on this so many times. She's the keeper of the home. She protects that place, man, and she allows that to be a safe place, a refuge, because we're fighting the battle a lot of times, and she's making sure we're safe when we get home. So, yeah, I was thanking God. And your pastor ought to be able to, when he thinks of you, not be... burdened. There ought to be this joy that he thanks God. Boy, Hannah's Hope, I was just thanking God. I could not do that. Not that I wouldn't want to do it, I just couldn't do it. People drive me up the wall, man, preacher. And I'm an introvert. And but watching that, it just went off flawlessly. And for me, who grew up in a very, very poor home, when you feed folks, I really go into absolute panic mode because I watch people throw stuff in the trash can. And I'm just like this, watching the food go to waste. But I just watch people, and I was thanking God for Miss Linda and Brother Jim and all the ladies that helped. And it's just, your pastor ought to be able to talk to God and thank him for you. Instead of sitting there saying, God, could you move them out? And I've had those prayers before. Amen. He says, I thank my God, watch this, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. It is a joyful time. VBS, we've had so many of those back to back with each other. VBS, Hannah's Hope, little functions at the church. Our folks, I cannot figure out when a person visits here. I know the temperature of what's out there. I can't figure out for the life of me when somebody comes here and how they're welcomed and they're greeted and they're taken care of and they're just treated with the utmost care and kindness. I can't figure out why they're not flocking to us. And it's just the love and the care and the concern that's... I watched that during VBS. Brother Mike and Miss Sherry just killed themselves. I can't figure out the formula for it. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's an expectation that when they come, man, it looks like I'm going to have to be like these folks, and I really like my sin. I don't know what it is, but it is nice when I pray that I can remember the love and the faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And again, that's not some talent that these people have. That's Christ in them. Christ allows us to be loving. Christ allows us to be kind. Christ allows us to do the things that we do. And the closer you are to him, guess what's going to happen? The more you're going to want to do. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. He's in prison writing this. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. See the whole application of what's been taking place here in recent days and always should be. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, now he names him, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. There was probably a hesitation that he might draw a line that he helps people in the church, but he doesn't help Onesimus, or he has hard feelings for him because he left, or whatever the circumstances were. He says, whom I would have retained with me. He says, I would have kept him. He was a blessing to me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. See, now watch this now. The church that was in Philemon's house ministered to Paul. Those men that come over to my house the other day, it's not just me ministering to you. It's you ministering to me sometimes. And you minister in carnal things sometimes. And that was a carnal thing. Possessions are nothing. Things are nothing. But because we have those things and we have those possessions and we have them while we're here, that it sucks the wind out of your sails and people ministered. It's a two-way street. Don't always be ministered to. Be a person that would minister to somebody else. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. He's setting this whole thing up, Philemon. Look at what great thing happened in this situation. You might have been put off by him, but now he's going to come and he's going to strengthen things. Not now as a servant, he said, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee. And I'm sure there was an affection from Philemon to Paul. I'm sure Paul had done something in his life. He had encouraged Philemon. And now he's sitting there saying, Onesimus is an expression of that. If you receive him and you welcome him and you treat him as such, he's ministered to me via you. That it just so coincidentally, it's sovereign, but you know what I'm saying, the modern day vernacular. He came so I could be ministered to from your house. Now I'm going to send him back to you. And I want him to be received as such. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. A pastor ought to be able to have confidence in the obedience of somebody. I know obedience is a bad word sometimes in the church, and I know there's pastors that abuse their position. This is not one of those. Obedience is the safest place in the military, Brother John, was where? Being obedient, right? If you weren't obedient, you got an Article 15, right? The safest place is always obedience. Young people in their home, now obviously you don't obey outside of Scripture, but if it's scriptural, you obey. It's God's means of blessing you. It's our means of submitting to him. But withal, he said in verse 22, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight with the time that we have. Thank you, Lord. That there's so much been done tonight, Lord. I'm going to try and take just a fraction of what's here tonight and be respectful of people's time, but there's so much that's been covered, Lord. It's missionaries been covered, and prayer's been covered, and fellowship's been covered. Now we're going to open up the Bible, Lord. We'd ask you to speak to our hearts. Help us. Guide us. Let us not be wise in our own conceit. Let us not ever get to a place in our walk with you that we think we're wiser and conceited in it than you are in your scriptures. Help us to always be teachable. Help us to see something in the application of it that we can be better Christians. Thank you for this letter we read tonight. Help us, I plead, be with the prayer requests that we've had, those that are not here. Help us, please, Lord, change us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to just kind of go back over it because I kind of got on my own little fling last week about prayer. Without staying true to my notes, and I want to come back to my notes, if you will. I might repeat some things, but tonight we come back to our study of the letter to Philemon and its implications of ministry. We've looked so far at the premise of the letter, and then the people of the letter, and then tonight, and we touched on it last week, I want to look at the prayer of this letter. As I studied out the book of Philemon, and did, as I've been taught and taught myself, I read it over and over and seeking, searching for the emphasis of the book. I may not hit it with 100% accuracy, but I want to be as close as I can by the aid of the Holy Spirit. I said last week, I think, I don't want to get to heaven and Paul and I are discussing things. And he said, yeah, as a cloud of witness, and I don't know if they can do this or not. He says, yeah, I was listening to your study on the letter Philemon that I wrote to Philemon, and man, you missed it by a mile. You know, I don't want that to happen, and I believe the Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher we have, and we have the greatest book written by the greatest author, we ought to be as close to that as possible. And so tonight I want to look at the Holy Spirit, or the prayer of the letter. And so those are verses 4 through 7, and we've read them already. When you break it down, ministry, and I'm talking about the implications of ministry, ministry really is about prayer. It's all about prayer. Or shouldn't it be, really? I mean, we're ministering to people when we pray. We're praying for our missionaries. We're praying for our country. We're ministering. We're not only praying for them, but if there's something that's laid upon our heart while we're praying, and God would possibly do that. Listen, I really believe this. In the passage I read last week, Luke 22, Jesus is in the garden and praying. He took Peter, James, and John with him, three close people. They weren't cliques, but there is stages to this thing. Did you notice that? There's the 120, there's the 12, there's the three, and so on and so forth. Don't ever be mad at the pastor if he has people that are close to him. Jesus is praying. He asked three to go with him. Why? Because he was going to minister in the days to come. And he needed those other ones with him. Now watch how difficult that must have been for him, the God-man, that as he's ministering, only one of the three shows up, John. Peter and James didn't. John did. John did, I believe, because as I said last time, he got close to him. John got close to him, and because he was close to him while Jesus ministered, John was able to minister. How did John minister? If he was obligated, Jesus was, and we talked about this in another one of our messages we were talking about, in that Jesus was obligated to take care of his what? Mother. Past his time there, he delegated that to John, and now John begins to minister to Mary, and then we have the implications of that in the second book of John that he wrote, and we touched upon that. Ministry. Every book in the Bible is about ministry. Old Testament, the Israelites were ministering to people. They should have been ministering to people around them. And so when you're not in, for instance, and I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this, I realize we all have families, but we ought to prioritize things. That room is a priority because that room is when we're going to minister to people. We're going to touch on things in that room. And the more able we are to be unified in spirit in there, when we come out of there, we're going to be able to do that. Jesus truly, and again, he said to him in that passage of scripture, why are you sleeping? And it is an indictment to all of us. Has anybody ever just really, you get down, and there's a couple things that happen sometimes for me, I don't know about everybody, when I pray. If I'm just hiding somewhere in a closet or hypothetically, he said, enter into your closet, there's a couple things that take place. I feel satanic forces. I can, if you, during COVID, when we prayed during COVID, I always cry when I pray. I just don't know what it is. Because I'm thinking about my own self, I'm thinking about other people, and there is a war, there's a fight that's taking place. People come to mind, and I don't want to be so ritualistic in my prayer life, but I want to be, you know, I've said before, if I'm driving somewhere, I'm praying for you when I drive by there. I gave that example the other day. I literally got off the interstate because I was thinking about and praying about somebody and was driving to their house. I don't want to be so rigid in it, but here I will go through the congregation where you sit. So if you have a tendency to jump around, then you're going to get hit and miss a lot of time. You follow what I'm saying? And but I also have this place where I just allow God to bring people to my mind. You're just sitting there and God will, because it is communication with God. God knows, watch this, God knows what we don't. And is it possible in military terms that God knows the whole map of the area that we're supposed to soldier in? And if a certain area needs more reinforcement, then what is he going to do? Bravo 12. And he'll get us to move, Brother Mike, right? To that area that needs our help. And it ought to be the same place in our prayer life. He ought to speak to us and be able to guide us. Hey, so-and-so, Sam's going through something right now. Now, he doesn't have to be that verbal, but he just lays that person on. And watch this. The closer you are to people, instead of hiding from everybody, the more he's going to be able to speak to you. I'm an introvert, an extroverted introvert. And a lot of times, I don't want to know everything going on. But as a person that is an intercessor for men, you have to know what's going on. And you have to be careful too. And I've told this to the Timothy guys before. When I talk about somebody, I'm not gossiping. I liken it to a doctor. One doctor talking to another doctor, what? For the advancement and for the benefit and for the restoration of that patient. I'm not talking to just talk. I'm talking so we can approach that. And two, agreeing is touching anything can help that individual. You going through anything tonight? You want just one person praying for you, or 5 or 10? The problem with that is we apostatize that theology and then we gossip about each other when we're supposed to be praying for one another. Jesus truly left us all an example that is difficult to match. He's praying just prior to one, if not the greatest aspect of his ministry. If he will do that then, how much more should you and I be praying? And I've said this before, I'll be honest as I have been in recent messages, and I feel like I'm always honest. I do not pray enough. I want to pray more. I desire to pray more. And yet at times I feel like I'm just going through the motions. And I often realize why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They saw what they saw what it did in Jesus' life, and no doubt desired it for their life. I wish I could have a front row seat to that class when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. We have what's recorded, but it didn't just stop there. I'm sure there was much more. John said if all the things that Jesus did and said were recorded in a book. I have a portion of what took place in Scripture, but I don't have what they experienced that day. I have been in some prayer rooms before that I just wept in, that you could just feel that people were touching heaven. They were getting a hold of God, and they were mediators, and they were acting on behalf of somebody else. Prayer changes things. Why do you think the average church has negated the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Because they're looking for... It's not going to be a show when you come to the Wednesday. And I'll be honest with you, some of them need to shut it down. I've been to one of the hardest times, Brother Strout, probably, if you'll agree with me or not, is Wednesday night visiting and going to places and how they just do things. A lot of times it's just everybody splits up and goes somewhere else. I think this is one of the sweetest services of all the week. The only thing open tonight is the nursery. And there's a rotation there, and guess what we did? We put a TV down there so they could at least be as close as possible. But this is that opportunity for our young people to say, listen, we'll sit and watch TV with them for hours on end. We'll take them to a park with them for hours on end. But all of a sudden we get to church, and all of a sudden we think they got to be entertained somewhere and broke off and branched off into other things and so on and so forth instead of just teaching them. This is, guess what this is? This is devotions at home. And how many church? How many people have devotions at home? And that's why I like Wednesday night prayer meeting. Paul understood the necessity and the potency of prayer. The word prayer, I'm not talking about the action of it, but just the actual word prayer is mentioned 68 times in the New Testament. The word prayer is mentioned 31 times. Prayers is mentioned 22 times. And prayed is mentioned 34 times. Seems like there's praying in the New Testament. The majority of those references are in regard to Paul's writings to the churches. The gospel writers only recorded the times that Jesus stated or mentioned prayer. I believe it's safe to say that Paul regarded prayer as something that was vital to the church. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And so much so that the apostates have even, we had IHOPs down south, and I'm not talking about the place you can get them scattered, covered, and smothered, and all that. I'm talking about international houses of prayer. I had a route one time going through there with lions on the steps and Augustine. And there ain't no praying going on in there. It's shenanigans. Jesus said his house should be called a house of prayer. People ought to be, when we had the COVID thing that took place, and He didn't want them shut down. People willingly shut them down. We're never forced to shut them down in Ohio. What a shame. What a testimony now that it's over with. And people were bothered by us keeping up. What a shame. It's a house of prayer. And back in my day, you could walk into a church in the country and it was unlocked. So you could go there to pray. There's prayer rooms in the hospitals sometimes that are just open for people to go in there. And we're going to shut it down and close the doors? And so it ought to be a house of prayer. Can I say that prayer is vital to the life and the betterment of the church? Paul addressed many things in regard to the church, but none without prayer. Listen to what he admonishes the church at Philippi. Listen to what he says at the church at Philippi. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving,
Let your requests be made known unto God. And I'm not going to stop there. Watch what the next verse says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know why that's important? Wesley says to me, Papa, can I, will you, can we? I said, I heard you. That ought to settle it. He's placed it into the hands of who can answer what his request is. And after that, be careful for nothing. Don't walk around. Don't panic. You've told me. It should be the same way with God. Once we tell him that, once we mention the things that we mentioned tonight, do you know how many times, and I've said this 1,000 times, do you know how many times we as Baptists have a tendency that we have a lot on our plates and a lot that we're thinking about, and we bring it to the altar, and we don't leave it there? As a pastor, sometimes people say something to me, and it's like they got to circle back around every once in a while and check on it. I don't mind checking on it. God doesn't mind. There's that importunity. That woman just came. She wasn't coming. How do I say this? We're just supposed to take it to God and leave it to him. There's times, and I might be wrong. Somebody correct me. I might just ask for something once. I just know he's got it handled. I am not coming back to him to remind him because he forgot. That's what I'm really trying to say. I'm not saying, hey, kids do that, don't they, Brother Mike? Remember, Dad, I asked you about such and such? My kids would say something to me, and I'd say, I'm praying about it. I used to do that to them. I was trying to teach a principle to them. And they'd come back, and I'd say, I ain't forgot. Still praying about it. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, make your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. It'll keep you. God's got it handled. There's a lot of things I ask God about. Man, there's a lot of things I ask God about. And I'll be honest with you, I just said he doesn't need to be reminded, but I do. I'll say, Lord, I'm just bringing that back to you. It's really heavy on my heart right now. And I was at the park the other day, Jim. I was had one on my heart, and I was watching the wheels turn, and I said, Lord, I'm just bringing that back to you. Really love to see you do something. Prayer is an intricate part of the pastor's life and the growth of the church, or at least it should be. Luke records this in Acts chapter 6. Now watch this. This is important, and I think it's no coincidence that it falls tonight. It's important. Listen to this. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Could you imagine a pastor saying that? Could you imagine somebody coming to my office and said, did you know about Miss Phillips? And I said, yeah. And I said, and I ain't leaving this to do that. What kind of pastor are you? I'll tell you what, that was one of the things I was most attacked for when I first got here. We had how many? 6, 8, 15, 42 deacons when I first got here? And any time somebody bumped their knee, went into the hospital, or had some kind of procedure taking place, or outpatient earwax removal, Pastor Lovett had to go check on them while they were doing nothing. And then somebody said, well, I guess he doesn't care about people. I'm glad it ain't that way anymore. I'm glad the deacons that we have now, their biggest shortcoming is they just don't tell me. Hey, I went by and checked on so-and-so, and I did this, and I did that. And here's why they don't. Because they don't want it to come across as this. I just want to be updated sometimes, and I'm not shooting at anybody. It's amazing sometimes when I start checking, and even the card ministry and so on and so forth. What am I trying to say? He was saying it's not reasonable for us to step away from what? Praying. And that's why I say I feel bad sometimes. I don't pray enough. But it is an intricate part of the ministry of any pastor of a church that he ought to be standing in the gap for somebody and interceding in such a way and for the study of the Word of God. He said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge and experience, not a novice, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually. And shame on the pastor that's freed up from all that and doesn't pray and study the Word of God. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. There you go, Brother Nicholas, you were there. Or at least somebody in your family. A proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And guess what took place? The Word of God increased. The Word of God should not be just limited to Pastor Lovett. There should be deacons and Sunday school teachers and the extension of other people being spiritual and duplicating themselves and helping people and ministering to people where it spreads and then the church gets stronger and it gets bigger. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What's the concept here? The pastor has a responsibility to grow people. Get them closer to God. Get them to God. Take them from where they are and guide them to where God would have them be. That is his sole focus. How is that accomplished? It is executed through a study, understanding, and application of that word to a person's life that he watches over and cares for. You may sit here sometimes, and I still ain't going to get to the first one. You may sit here sometimes and say, that pastor just gets a little too close for my comfort. But, you know, I keep going back to this illustration because it's just amazing what God can do in our lives if we're paying attention. One of the images that I have that I cherish so much is Frank Payne. I check every so often to see if he's passed. I visited him. I've introduced him to my children. I was just a nobody, little snotty-nosed kid in a really bad situation. And he was like a father to me. And I grew up on a farm, a dairy farm, and I would watch his care of the cattle and the cows. And he'd look at their buttermilk content, and he'd have a little chart up there. Most of it was by memory. And he would sit there, and based upon that cow's production, he would then, as I was feeding on the other side while they were in the stanchel, he would say, he'd be milking. I remember he had that little springy seat strapped to his, and he'd sit down, and he'd just, and he'd get up, and I'd be feeding grain, be feeding hay on the other side, and he'd say, hey, Mike, give that one an extra scoop of such and such. He'd go over and maybe put something in there. What was he doing? He was studying. He was praying for the production of that cow. I'll sit in my office sometimes, and I'll sit there, Sam, and I'll think of somebody. And I'll be doing my own study of the Word of God. And God will sit there and say, right there. Take the Word of God, what I've already wrote that's inspired. I'm your teacher. You got the best author. You got the best book. You got the best teacher. And I want you to do something. And you put that together, preacher. And then they don't show up to church. And you're sitting there saying, how can that person grow? I tell you, one of the things that devastates me sometimes, Brother Jacob, is you'll sit there, here's me, and I never friended any of y'all in here. Let me just say that on Facebook. Never friended a one of you. I've friended two people in my life, and both of them never accepted my friend requests. Tom Brennan, Sr., it's still pending. I got so embarrassed, I just revoked it. And Pete Folger. And then I was up there at a preacher's fellowship one time, and it dawned on him, and I had already deleted it. I'm not going to leave that thing in limbo and be embarrassed. And so by the way home from that preacher's fellowship, he friended me. But you guys, tell me your milk production on Facebook. You're telling me where you're struggling at. You're showing me where you're struggling at. And it's hard for me sometimes, Brother Jacob, just sit back and not sit there and do something to imply that. And that's what, don't ever get upset if I get close one day when I'm preaching. You talked to Brother Brennan Sunday, didn't you? Would you mind sharing? Not all the details. Just think if you wouldn't have been here that day. And how do you think he got that message? Praying and studying the Word of God. And he had no idea or inclination what was taking place. He just sits there and he's directed through the study of the Scriptures and through prayer. And because of that, and he's freed up from everything else. Here's Paul, he's praying, he's thanking him, and guess what takes place? He runs into Onesimus, and he says, here's an area of Philemon's life, the prayer of the letter that he needs to grow in, because if he don't grow in this area, Onesimus can't go back to that church, and he can't be a blessing, and that church won't grow, it'll stagnate, and I'll show you church after church after church that has stagnated and died and crumbled and been destroyed because of that very thing. And I'll say this much, the devil likes to keep the pastor busy. Cutting babies. Fighting and fussing over everything. I'm glad it don't happen in this church. Let me at least get to point one so I can start there next time. You have not been listening fast tonight. It is executed through his study, understanding and application of that word to a person's life that he watches over and cares for. And not forgetting it is made complete with prayer. Let me explain it like this. Study of and the preaching of the word is the principles by which that person can be aided. And then prayer is the very power that enables them to do it. He studies the word of God. He develops those principles. He does not preach topical messages per se. He comes in, he lays those principles out. And he's prayed that those principles will take effect, and there's the power for that person to do it. But there has to be a recipient, and the recipient has to be willing to do it. Unless you think it's all about him, he needs a willing vessel. It doesn't happen on its own. He does his part, they do their part, and the Holy Spirit overshadows it all and does his part. All while not being distracted, and I did a smiley face at the end of this, all while not being distracted with renovations, mowing lawns, or installing toilets. I love doing that stuff. I appreciate doing that. But I'm going to tell you what, if a pastor ends up doing that and you don't do nothing about it, you know what you're doing? You're enabling him. Here's how you're enabling him. You know by the study of the Word of God yourself that he can't study and pray and help the congregation on Sunday if he's installing a toilet. So Sunday's message is going to be weaker because he's an installing toilet. So you know what you do? You sit there and say, no, I'm going to do more. Everybody stays in their own lane. You know why our homes are weakening? Because mom's not in her lane. You know why our homes are weakening? Because dad's not in his lane. God set it up in such a way when we get in our lane, we do what we're supposed to do in our lane, then guess what takes place? Power. It helps. It fixes. Everything's fine. Again, I wish I prayed more. I wish I prayed better. I wish I prayed more effectually. I wish I prayed more fervently. As I've studied this part of Paul's letter, I've realized more and more my need to do better, and as well our need as a church to do better. Lord knows we need this place to be more of a place of prayer. Let me give you these. I'll say the first point, and I'm done. Prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Elizabeth Elliot said that. Prayer must carry on our work as much as preaching. He preacheth not heartily to his people that will not pray for them. You think I preach long? You think I preach passionately? You remember when I said I was having that discussion with the rafters in the basement? You ought to see me sometimes having prayer with God about people that every time, they don't text me anymore, they're sick, because they found out that the only time they text me is when they're sick, and it's frequent. And it's amazing. That's why I say this sometimes. Some people weren't breastfed, they were on Enfamil or formula, because it tells they didn't get the proper nourishment when they got saved, because every time the wind blows, they're sick. And they miss church while their whole life is falling apart. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean when I say that. Prayer must carry on our work as much as preaching. He preacheth not heartily to his people that will not pray for them. I believe this without a shadow of a doubt, that pastors, shepherds will be at the judgment seat of Christ when the judgment's taking place as a witness. And God will ask them. And there will be a record of times that could have been held. Everything any one of us needs tonight can be found here at church. And we can be, that Ethiopian eunuch was praying. And he's reading the scriptures. Watch how this works. Let me give you the first one. I said it and Alex is staring me down. It was a prayer concerning appreciation. Now let me give you this and I'm done. Ethiopian eunuch, been to Jerusalem. He's leaving. This is how this works. He's got the word of God in his hand. He's reading it. Doesn't know what's taking place with it. What's taking place now? Philip is in Jerusalem. Revival taking place. Spirit of God. Now mind you, there's this. Acts is a transitional book. Okay, it's a transitional book. He ain't doing it the same way, but it's for the same purpose. He's taken in the spirit out of there, right to the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's what he says to him. Understand us, Al? Wilt thou read us? How can I? Unless some man teach me. And Philip teaches him the word of God, expounds to him that passage of scripture there. Ethiopian eunuch is saved. See how that works? You could be sitting there this week. Jacob mentioned this today. You could be sitting there this week. You understand that we need not that any man teacheth it, but the anointing which we have of God abideth upon us and teacheth us of all things. But have you ever read a passage of scripture and you're studying it and you're looking at it, and all of a sudden the preacher preaches the same passage of scripture? Hello! We literally talked in that upper room up there about the same exact thing you preached on. And I walked away and I said, God, you were trying to talk to me. He studied. He prayed. I study. I pray. God works. Now what's he need? A willing vessel. Wednesday night prayer meeting got shut down because of willing vessels. We should all want to walk out of here. The goal, it was a prayer of appreciation. He was setting the tempo. I appreciate you, Philemon. But I'm praying about something and I'm studying about something that's going to help the church grow. Can I say, as I'm closing, there's areas in our church that we still need to grow. We're a wonderful church. And I'll be honest with you, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, there's some that you just keep walking around the mountain. There's been how many meetings, how many discussions, how many messages, how many meetings. You'll sit in here sometimes and the very thing that is said from the pulpit, you'll ask a question about after it's just been said. Dull of hearing. You've just gotten to a place where, yeah, church is just a social thing for me. I'm not going there to hear something. I told him, I said, never heard him preach. I said, you want to preach Sunday night? We had went back and forth. I said, the guy that's there, I'm tired of listening to him. And I need something new. I know I need preaching just as much as anybody else. I need somebody to open up the Word of God and just... Because when somebody that's capable of handling the Word of God opens it up, I know God wants to say something to me. And I better listen. Because if I don't listen, then guess what takes place? He doesn't depart from me. Just pulls back ever so little. I grieve the Spirit of God. I quench the Spirit of God. And he just pulls back and he says, okay... When you're tired of it, when you're sick of it,
When you really want my help, I'll be here. But until then, we're just going to wait. He'll never take you past the last place you said no. And there's a lot of people sometimes, we're a good church, but there's a lot of people just say no. Here's what happened, Trish. You've had me. Man, I tell you what, I had to go to CBS to get my prescription refilled. The stroke. Perfect example if you were here. They loved me. They cared about me. They said they're on my team. But I was going to take them past that, and they had said no. I like where you got us to, but I know where you're taking us to. I see you saying it, and it's a no. So I'm just going to go somewhere else where I feel a little less convicted. God wants, it's a process of sanctification. He wants us to get closer and closer and closer to Him. God's working on my heart with a lot of these things in prayer. And then you get, I don't know if it's because we've been talking about it, Wesley, prayer requests. Pray for me and Dad. And Lord knows his dad needs a lot of help. Julie. My family, because they aren't saved. And I got to push a little bit. And then that room isn't important. And then we wonder why churches just become social clubs. We're either going to make a difference in the last days or we're not. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, please. Not asking you to start with anybody, Lord. You've been shaking my mulberry bush. And I just ask you to continue to help me. Sometimes I get in that place of talking to you and it just, the satanic assaults on my mind and discouragement and distraction just can become so overwhelming. I can fall asleep sometimes when I'm praying, and I can be overwhelmed sometimes of the fear of what will happen in somebody's life if they don't listen. And so I'd ask you to work with me, Lord. Help me to be freed up enough to pray and not distracted. Sometimes, Lord, being busy can become an excuse for doing what needs to be done. So help us tonight. Speak to us individually. There's so many people in this room tonight that need prayer. And we need to be men, not, it didn't say pastors. It said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we're fainting in our homes. And we're fainting on our job sites. And Lord knows we're fainting in church. Help us to be a people of prayer and understand the importance of it. It made a difference in that church. Made a difference in Onesimus's life. It made a difference in Philemon's life. And Lord, we'll never know until we see Paul how much it strengthened him in his own life. Help us, I plead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.